regularly find myself saying, perspective is everything. And I often find myself saying that when I have focused on a small detail and utterly and absolutely missed the big picture, utterly not seen what was going on in a more comprehensive, a more thorough, a larger way. I can get lost in those details and miss the whole story. I think that it can be hard sometimes to see everything, to have full perspective. I think of times such as happened a few summers ago. I went to visit a historic house. And this house, and the reason I went to visit this house was it has a very beautiful, very old garden. And I found myself spending considerable time wandering through the garden, each bed different colors, different plants. Utterly spectacular. And I just immersed myself in those details, looking, watching, taking some photos. After spending some time in the garden, I then went into this historic house, and when I got to the second floor and looked down, I couldn't believe what I saw. What had been to me just small, isolated beds of different plants and different colors, from above and from a distance, was an amazing pattern, a geometric pattern of gorgeous, beautiful color. But I could only see it when I got above and away from it, when I had some perspective. I think that can be true not only visually, but also true in our lives. I know I've had times in my life when I think I know what's happening only to see what I saw was a small piece of a much larger scenario unfolding. And I know that's also true in the lives of communities, of parishes, of the church. We don't always know the full picture. I was thinking about all this because some of that is going on in our first lesson this morning, from the beginning of the book of Acts. We have the 11 gathered with Jesus, and they ask him the question, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? I can fully imagine Jesus thinking, oh, not again. We've been over this. There's so much more. But he doesn't. The disciples have yet to get that larger perspective, to move out of the immediate. They are really caught up in what they know, and why shouldn't they be? That's where we live and dwell. So what they see is the Messiah, the one who has come to deliver them, to deliver Israel from the occupier Rome, to set free the oppressed, to usher in the reign of God, which for them has everything to do with a new form of leadership, with the people of Israel determining their own life, not at the mercy of the power of Rome. They don't yet see that big picture. They don't fully understand that Jesus is offering so much more. What Jesus says to them is, just wait. It's not yours to know these things. Trust in God. Trust that larger vision. And then he does probably the most surprising thing of all. He ascends, disappearing up into a cloud. There they stand, left without Jesus, left without the answer to their question, and left without him physically present to them. And I love that moment when they're looking up at the sky and two men appear in white, presumably angels, and say, why are you looking at the sky? Go. Shifting their gaze from where Jesus has gone to the world around them. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they stay there. They stay together, they wait, and they pray. And through the ascension, their whole perspective changes. They come to understand in a very new way what this mission of Jesus is. How much more it is than the immediate around them, the immediate needs in terms of their life as a people living in oppression. In the ascension, everything changes. The scope is widened. This is the Sunday after the ascension. Ascension day was 40 was Thursday, 40 days after Easter. And on this Sunday after the ascension, we have this account in our first lesson. And the ascension, I think, completes incarnation. In the incarnation, The Word of God becomes known in the person of Jesus. God taking on our human flesh. God stooping to take on humanity, being bound by all the limitations that it means to be human. But God so desiring to be one with us, to be in deep relationship with us, as to come right to us, to live our life, to know what it is to be human, and above all, to love. And in loving, Jesus ends up on the cross, but yet even while being killed, he loves. He forgives those who persecute him. And on the third day, God raises him from the dead. Love will not be crushed. God's love endures forever. In the ascension, God takes that love, takes our humanity, and goes to the very throne of God, to the right hand of God the Father. And in taking humanity to God, offers us divinity. In the incarnation, humanity receives divinity. God comes to us. In the ascension, humanity is taken to the very throne of God, offering us the promise of God's divinity, that total union with God. For God loves us that much. And in Jesus leaving the disciples, I think it frees them up. As long as he is there, during those 40 days of his resurrection appearances, they look to him. They do move. They move from being a people who were sorrowful, who didn't know what to make of these stories of the resurrected Jesus. They came to believe that he was indeed raised from the dead. But as long as he appeared to them, they looked to him. In his leaving, there's a way in which he's no longer bound by those appearances, by that moment in time that he appears to them. He is then available to them always in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That power that is to come upon them on Pentecost, which we celebrate next week, that power that fills them, that enables them to go forth and to be the presence of Jesus in the world, to do those very things that Jesus himself did, to heal, to preach, to teach, to minister to those who are in need, and even to raise the dead. The Holy Spirit forms them into a people who go forth and do as Jesus did. The disciples move from gazing into that sky to seeing the world. The reality is, however, that they, like us, live in a kind of in-between time. We live between the ascension and between the second coming. We're told in today's lesson that Jesus will come again. We live in that time between those two events. We don't know fully what God's plan is for us. We don't know the hour or time. But our call is to be a people about the business of building the kingdom, of being Jesus' presence in the world. Not worrying about that large picture, leaving that to God, but waiting, praying, and doing the work God has given us to do. That is, I think, our call primarily as Christians, to be a people, to be formed as God's people, to not dwell in isolation, just as those first followers of Jesus went back to Jerusalem and they were together until the coming of the Holy Spirit. So our call is to be in community, not isolated individuals. It is in community that we are far greater than we are as individuals. It is in community that our gifts come together to do the work that God has given us to do. We support one another, we challenge one another, we have a wisdom we don't have alone. And then in community, our charge is to invite others. At the end of the lesson, we hear that it's not just the 11. They are there, but so too are the women, those faithful unnamed women who have been with Jesus. They were with him at the cross. They were the first at the tomb. They are there in Jerusalem, and they are there on the day of Pentecost. And among them is Mary, his mother, and the brothers of Jesus. They are expanding that community. The body is growing. Our charge is to invite others, to bring them into the community. And then above all else, to pray. To open ourselves to God, to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, and to lay claim to the power of the Spirit, lay claim to those great gifts God has in store for us. This waiting and this praying is not always easy, and I think particularly in our age, I think it's a challenge. William Willimon, a United Methodist bishop, a theologian, and a professor at Duke Divinity School says that waiting reminds us, waiting, an onerous burden for us computerized and technically impatient moderns who live in an age of instant everything. Waiting is one of the tough tasks of the church. Our waiting implies that things which need doing are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own effort. Some other empowerment is needed. Therefore, the church waits and prays. Some other empowerment is needed, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we wait and we listen until the Spirit prompts us to act, to do that job we have been given to do. And we're called to do that job and not worry about the rest, not worry about the big picture, but to leave that to God. In our culture, we're told, however, that waiting and praying are not necessarily the greatest skills or gifts to have. We're told that leaders should be strong and act quickly and decisively, that intelligence and strength are what are needed. Prayer in particular is not valued by everyone. I found it interesting last week when Pope Francis was in the Holy Land. And in the midst of his visit, he invited two presidents, the Palestinian president and the president of Israel, to come to the Vatican and pray, trying to move that peace process, which has not moved very far in a very long time. The press coverage observed that that was a great effort on the part of the Pope, and how interesting that he's getting involved in international affairs, but largely said it won't do anything. It won't be effectual. And these are not the leaders, these are ineffectual leaders who are about to go out of office. This is not the way to bring about peace, but good for him for trying. No one in there, in those articles, considered the possibility that prayer might just work. Where nothing else has, perhaps coming together and praying, letting go of hostilities and postures, and being open to the presence of God is what is needed for reconciliation. But from that springs a whole new vision, a new way of seeing. And as followers of Jesus, we're called into this new reality to not just trust what we see, but to believe that things can be different. In our gospel today, Jesus continues teaching his disciples, teaching just before he goes to his crucifixion. And he is praying above all that all will be one as he and the Father are one. That's his prayer. And in that one, there is the call to be about the business of service, of loving service to the world. And that promise of eternal life, which in John's gospel is not some far-off reality, but is in the here and now. And eternal life is to know God. And that knowing is powerful, it is active, it is relational. It's being invited to the active life of the Trinity, to be drawn into a new reality, to glimpse eternity where Jesus now reigns. And so, like those first followers of Jesus, may we be rooted in waiting, together in community and in prayer. And let us open ourselves to the activity of the Holy Spirit, claiming the power of the Spirit, claiming those gifts God has given us, that we might go forth to be witnesses to all that God has done, loving all in Christ's name, and through the power of the Spirit, transforming this world, bringing eternity into the reality of this world. Amen.